Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. I apologize for not having the Bible reading slides up. That was 100% my fault. I forgot to make them. So you can take that up with me afterwards if there's a big problem over that. So, good morning. I've already been warned that there is a potluck afterwards and I should not go overtime. So I'm going to try to take that to heart because I don't want to have to be the last in line because everyone's left to go down and get in line while I'm still preaching. So we'll see if we can get through this in a reasonable and orderly manner. But I'm excited about this passage in Nehemiah chapter 8. So we'll, I want to read verses 9 and 10. I know Marvin already read those. I want to read verses 9 and 10 and then pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have to be gathered this morning. You have called us together as your church. And Father, I pray that our hearts and minds are open to hear what you have to teach us this morning about your word. Father, I pray if we're here this morning and we're not open to hearing and open to listening, and open to being obedient, I pray that you would correct us within ourselves so that we have the proper attitude and the right attitude to come before you with. Father, I pray that you'll help us as we read, study, and talk about your word to find ways to apply it to our lives. And Father, when we find those ways to apply it to our lives, I pray that you will give us the strength and the courage to do those things. Help us to become more faithful. Help us to become better servants of yours. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. There's a man who lived around the late 350s, going to 400 AD after Christ. You may have heard of him before. His name is Augustine. Sometimes he's called Saint Augustine. He's known historically as one of the early church fathers. He wrote a lot of books, a lot of commentaries on the Bible, some of which are still used today. But Augustine wasn't always a spiritual man who was focused on reading the Bible, writing about the Bible, and trying to lead people into God's truth. Augustine, at one time in his life, and for a good part of his life, was what we would consider a very worldly man. He had a lot of girlfriends on the side. He had actually several children on the side as well from these girlfriends. He had a career that was focused on giving speeches. Around his time, people would make a living traveling to different towns, signing up to give speeches, and the best ones would win prizes and money and different things, and he did a lot of that. He studied that. It was called rhetoric. He studied that a lot, and that's what he did. At a certain time in his life, he was doing a little bit more introspection than usual, and he was a little bit worried about where things were going for him. So at one time, he took a walk in a local garden that existed. And he'd walked through the garden a number of times, and the garden was popular. It was for the city. And so there were always children playing games in the garden. And on this occasion, as Augustine walked through the garden, he heard some children playing a game. And the words of the game that floated over the air and came to Augustine were these: "Take up and read." That's what he heard. I don't know what kind of a children's game involves reading, but that's what Augustine heard. Take up and read. Even though he wasn't a Christian or a spiritual man at this point, he understood that those words to him were a sign from God that he should take up God's word, the Bible, and read. And so he did. He began reading in Genesis, and he read all the way through the Old Testament. He then moved into the New Testament. By the time he got to the New Testament, he figured out what he needed to do, and so he went back and found a church somewhere and did what he needed to do to become converted to the Christian faith. It was through the reading of God's word and applying God's word to his life that Augustine was changed, that Augustine was transformed. Each of us, I hope, wants the same thing. We don't want to be wandering through life simply wondering how we can be changed or how we can be transformed. We want to know how to be changed. We know what God calls us to be, and we know what God desires us to be. But we don't always know how to get there. But what we can learn from the example of Augustine, as well as the example of these Israelites in Nehemiah chapter 8, is that the Word of God can transform us if we let it. That true Bible reading is transformative and teaches us how to do God's will. I brought a second book with me today. I'm not going to read it. I was thinking about making a joke that I brought a novel so that I could read it and keep myself entertained during my own sermon. But that might be a little bit heavy on multitasking. But I have two books here. If you look at them at first glance, they look to be pretty similar in size. My copy of the Bible is about 1,200 pages. This book is a little under 5. So there's more difference in size. The Bible, if it's like yours, it has a lot of thin pages, and novels and other books have thicker paper that they print on. But when you look at a large book, and I would consider a book over 400, 500 pages to be long. I actually have a new Stephen King novel at the house right now that I'm about to get into that's actually over 1,100 pages. So that's pretty comparable to what my Bible is. Now, the question is, when we have books like that, what prompts us to pick up a novel or a nonfiction book or a history book or any other kind of book, even maybe a devotional book? Why do we pick that one up rather than picking up the Bible? Now, I don't know if you do that exactly or not, but I tend to do that. I might have on the coffee table at home a copy of a Bible and another book that I'm reading. And when I sit down and want to read for 20 minutes or half an hour, 99% of the time, I'm probably going to pick up the book that is not the Bible. Now, why is that? I think there's a number of reasons for that. First of all, the bottom line is, this is a shorter book. It has one narrative that goes through the entire book. If you're reading a nonfiction book, it's often going to be based on one topic. If you're reading a how-to book or a self-improvement book, it's going to have shorter chapters that are straight to the point about what you want to do. Sometimes it seems more applicable than the Bible. So we'll look at a novel or another book being shorter. Sometimes we'll look at a novel or another book being more exciting. Sometimes we'll pick up a magazine because we just don't want to read a whole lot, but we want to feel like we're doing something with our mind. Now, all of these factors can play into the fact that when we read the Bible, if we don't read the Bible properly, if we read the Bible improperly, we're not going to find the transformation that we want. See, that happens when we focus on reading other things because they're shorter or more exciting or less challenging, or I don't have the time, or I don't know where to start, or whatever. If we don't read the Bible properly, and if we come to it from an improper point of view, then we're never going to be transformed the way that we want it to. Last week, I was at, obviously in Stratford, Ontario, with my family. I was watching a hockey game with my cousins. It was a Toronto Maple Leafs game. This is my team. And they were down in Florida playing the Florida Panthers, and it was a pretty pathetic game. My cousin and I remarked about halfway through the first that it looked like the Leafs weren't going to score a goal all night long, and they didn't. They ended up being shut out, and I got thinking about that in terms of the lesson because my thought was, you know, just like with a sports team, when a sports team plays improperly, doesn't pay attention to fundamentals and basics, they're not going to win games. They're not even going to score goals, but certainly they're not going to win games. They're not going to get the results they want unless they're doing things properly. Bible reading is a lot the same way, but when we approach the Bible improperly, we're not ever going to be transformed the way that we want to. Improper Bible reading gives up too easily. I guess that would be the first thing I would say about it. And what do I mean by that? Think back to all the times, and this probably doesn't apply to everyone, but think back to all the times you've started a Bible reading plan. You get geeked up for it on January 1st, and a couple weeks go by, and you're through Genesis and Exodus, and then you hit the wall, which is somewhere either in Leviticus or Numbers. It's not the most exciting stuff, and then you've got the novel sitting on the table, and you think, you know what? I'm just going to pick up the novel this time. And then, if you're like me, you find yourself 5-6 days behind, and there's no possible way to get caught up. So then you become discouraged, and you think, well, if I can't stay on that plan, I don't really know how else to read the Bible. Because, you know, if you've been reading 4 and 5 chapters a day, It can feel cheap to read just one chapter a day or half a chapter or whatever. I'm not saying that's right, but it can feel cheap to do that. Like you were being real ambitious and now you've just brought things down to a crawl because you're only going to read one chapter. The temptation might be to give up entirely. To say, well, if I can't keep pace to get through the Bible on a schedule that I want to, I'm just not going to do it at all. And so you can give up. Other forms of giving up, rather than just setting the Bible aside, would be flying through it just to stay up with your reading plan. I would consider that to be giving up as well, because at that point, we've stopped reading the Bible to try to be transformed, and we're reading the Bible to follow a plan. Either of those ways are ways of reading the Bible improperly that give up too easily. Sometimes improper Bible reading focuses too much on knowledge. We can read the Bible because we think we need to know a lot about the Bible. And sometimes teachers and preachers can be the worst at this because we read the Bible not to be transformed, but because in a very real sense, our job is to know about the Bible. And so we can go to the Bible reading it to gain knowledge that we never actually really do anything with. Now, knowledge is not a bad thing, but knowledge for its own sake is a way to read the Bible improperly. Because when we go to the Word of God, as we're going to see here shortly, we need to let it change us and shape us and transform us, show us God's will and how to do it. But when we go to the Bible only seeking knowledge, to learn things, to attend Bible studies just to pick up more information that we're never really going to do anything with, then we run into a situation where we have all the answers, but no action to go with the answers. And that's a problem. God calls us to action. But when we focus only on knowledge acquisition, we have the answers, but without the action. Jesus himself is one who lived out action from the answers. You remember a story in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus is in the synagogue and he steps up to the plate one day and takes the scroll that was going to be read for that day. And the scroll is from Luke chapter 4. And it begins by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And it goes through that great prophecy from Isaiah chapter 61 where God is speaking through the prophet about the one he's going to put his favor on and all the good things that are going to happen through that. And Jesus says, "This scripture is fulfilled in me today." And then he proceeds to go out and do the things that the scripture was fulfilled. Healed people. Brought sight where people were blind, taught people, freed people from their sins. He put action behind the answers. Sometimes when we read the Bible improperly, and we can know that we're reading it improperly because we're too focused on gaining knowledge. Improper Bible reading also promotes pride. When we're reading the Bible to gain knowledge, we can tend to look down on others who don't see things the same way we do, or who don't read as much as we do, and we'll make side comments like, "Well, if you would just read the Bible, it would make sense to you. Or if you'd come to more Bible studies, things would become more clear for you." And we can become prideful about the knowledge that we have. I'm not going to mention any names, but I was talking to someone about this sermon and about these last two points, about gaining knowledge and promoting pride. And I used Bible Bowl as an example, and the person's comment to me was, "Oh, but it was so fun to crush people." And I thought, I said, that's kind of what I'm getting at. That we're gaining knowledge, which is good because that knowledge should be being internalized in our hearts and minds so that we can live it out. But when we start competing with others, and I'm not saying Bible Bowl's wrong, I'm talking about the internal competitions that lead us to want to crush other teams, we're kind of focused on the wrong things when we're reading the Bible. This is how we can read the Bible improperly. But what about reading the Bible properly? What happens when we read the Bible properly? How do we find the transformation that we want that's detailed for us in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 10? Well, what we learn is that proper Bible reading transforms us. If we want to be changed by the Word of God, if we want the Bible to shape us, if we want God to teach us through the Word, we have to read it properly. This reminds me of what James says in his tremendous book in the New Testament, the letter of James. I encourage you to read that sometime. When you want to read the Bible but you're not sure what to read, go to the book of James. It's only 5 chapters long, and if you can't go to James and find something to do as a result to grow in Christ, I don't know what else you can read in the Bible, because James is almost no doctrine that's all about this is what it means to be a Christian. Do this. Serve this person this way. Help that person that way. It's a great book for that. But early on in chapter 1, James is talking about people who are simply hearers of the word. And his caution to the people listening to him is don't be hearers only. And you know how to finish a sentence. Also be doers of the word. Not hearers only, but doers of the word. This is what Nehemiah was trying to get the people to do in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 10. Proper Bible reading, we see, first and foremost, leads to worship. This is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. Ezra, in verse 5, Ezra opens the book. He's standing above the people to maximize his vocal outreach. He's going to read from the law. And in verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Proper Bible reading leads to worship. Why? Because first and foremost, the Bible is about God. And the Bible is about the character of God. And the Bible teaches us who God is, why God created the world, why God created human beings, what the purpose of human beings is, how God has worked throughout the entire Bible and history of the world to bring people to Him. And we see all the good things that God has done, and we see our part in that, our role in that, our place in that, the church that God sent His Son to die to incorporate a people who would be God's own so that He can save them and make them right and help them grow. And we see our place in that. We can't help but worship God. If we're reading the Bible properly, we will be led to worship. If you're finding yourself worshiping God as you read the Bible, don't stop and say, well, maybe I should go on and read some more, because you're reading the Bible properly. You're being led to worship the way God wants you to. Proper Bible reading leads to good works. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. Now, why does Nehemiah have to stop and say this first and foremost? If we look back at chapter 8, verse 9, look at what happens here from the reading that we had. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Now, isn't that good? Don't we want people to be convicted by what they're reading? Don't we want people to see what's happened to them as a result of sin that's in the world? Don't we want people to know that? Yes, we do. But there can also be a point at which that becomes overdone. And in Nehemiah's case, the people had reached that point. It's good to recollect and know where you've been so that you know where you are and where you're going. It's good to be convicted in the Bible, but the point of the Bible is not to simply convict us and leave us in a state where we're mourning for what we've done and feeling bad for what we've done. The Bible also wants to rebuild us, to build us back up, to send us out with a new mission. And if we spend all of our time thinking about how bad we are or how bad we've been or where we were, without spending that time about where does God want us to go and be, then we're going to run into some problems and we're going to be reading the Bible improperly. This is why Nehemiah and Ezra and the rest of the leaders, the Levites, had to stop the people from spending all this time mourning, and they had to remind them that proper Bible reading leads to worship and it also leads to good works. So rather than being here mourning over yourselves all day long, go home, prepare some good food, eat something, and then, after you've eaten, take some of the food to people that don't have any. This is what proper Bible reading leads us to do. To look at how we can use the resources that we have to help someone else. James is another great book for this. The whole Bible is a great book for this. Because the Bible is focused, first and foremost, on what God did for us. The whole story of the Bible is about one person doing for another. And then we're called to mimic God. And when we do something for someone else that is a selfless act of service, we're being just like God. And so proper Bible reading leads us to good works to do for others. Proper Bible reading also leads to a stronger faith. Look at how Nehemiah ends in verse 10. After telling the people to go out and serve others, he says in verse 10, "This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Proper Bible reading builds our faith. Proper, and this is hard to explain, but and you probably experience this from time to time, but as you read the Bible, you gain a conviction inside of yourself about the truth of what you really believe in. You're convinced of it. It helps you. You gain strength. You see that I need to go and help this person because the Bible's leading me in that direction. The Word of God is showing that to me, and then you have the strength that you need to do that. Maybe you didn't before. Maybe you were a little bit unsure about how to serve a person. But as you've read the Bible, you gain that strength, that inner strength, the Spirit working within you to lead you to go and serve in that way. Proper Bible reading leads to stronger faith. This is why we can talk about how to read the Bible. If we know how to improperly read it, and we know what happens when we properly read the Bible, then we can talk about how do we read the Bible. This is a topic that's pretty important to me. I talk about this quite a bit with the teens. I was reminded of that this morning because I want to reinforce with among the teens, the college-age students that we have, and really with everyone, that reading the Bible as its own goal doesn't have a lot of merit to it. The Bible is a tool that God uses to shape us, direct us, teach us, and change us. And only if we recognize it as a tool and not as a not as an end in and of itself will we understand what God really wants us to do in the Bible. So we start by simply reading the Bible. That might sound ridiculous to, you know, I think you might be saying to me, well, yeah, I know that we can kind of take that one for granted, but I'm not sure. Because for some of us, our Bible intake is limited to a couple verses that we get from a devotional book or something that we hear on the radio or whatever. And some of those are good. In fact, they're all good if we use them the right way. But sometimes we simply need to take the Bible and read it. Kind of like what Augustine understood when he heard that children's song being sung while he was in the garden, take up and read. We need to take up the Bible and read it. As we read the Bible, we also need to make a plan based on what we're reading. The Bible's going to teach us a lot of things. It's going to show us a lot. At times, it's going to seem confusing. At times, it will seem overwhelming, but we're called to keep pushing through that, to see what God is teaching us, where He's leading us, what He's leading us to, and to keep going even when it seems like we hit a brick wall in Leviticus, and if we can get through that, it's a steel wall when it comes to Numbers. But we're called to keep going, to keep pushing against that, to trust God that if we get through the difficult parts, there's some kind of instruction for us that He wants us to do. And when we do what God wants us to do, we grow. You know, that's how we become stronger Christians. We don't become stronger Christians by being able to quote every verse of the Bible that's in the book. We don't become stronger Christians because we had perfect attendance at church for a year. We become stronger Christians when we do what God tells us to do. It's in the doing, it's in the action that we become stronger. So we make a plan, and then we take action. It's really that simple. Read the Bible, make a plan, and take action. A lot of times, we get confused in our Bible reading because we think it's a book to get through. It's not. It's a mission plan for how to become a stronger Christian. God gives us this book, His Word, and challenges us to read it so that we can learn how to be more like Him. But we only become more like God when we act more like God. The Bible's a book of action. It's not a book of passive knowledge. It's a book of action. It calls us to act. I read a web article a while back that I thought was extremely well done. And the post was called The World's Best Bible Reading Program. And he had about 8 points, but they can be summarized like this. Pick one book of the Bible and read it for a month. And he said, if you pick a longer book, break it into sections and just reread the sections for a whole month. If you pick a smaller book, read it every day for a whole month. Step two, take notes while you read. Look for how things are connected. Look for what it teaches about God or about Jesus or about the church or about faithfulness. Make some notes. At the end of your month, step three is make an action plan. And then step four is go out and do it. And then he says, if you go out and try to practice what you've learned for a full month and feel like you've run out of stuff, just go back, pick a different book, and do it over. Or keep going with what you've learned. His point is, we sometimes read the Bible, trying to get through it in a year, which can be admirable, but can also be an obstruction sometimes. Or people take the Bible and use it to abuse other people, or to gain access to whatever steps of leadership they think they're involved in. But the Bible is to teach us how to be the people of God. That's the point of the Bible. This is why in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, Paul says these things. And he talks about what true worship is. True worship happens when we present ourselves as a sacrifice to God. How are we presenting ourselves as a sacrifice to God? It's not because we're going to be late getting to watch the Pro Bowl today because we stayed for the potluck afterwards and sacrificed. That's not what sacrifice is. The sacrifice that the Bible's talking about, that Paul's talking about here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is the sacrifice that comes when we have understood that God is calling us to serve others, and then we serve others even when it's uncomfortable for us, even when it takes our time, even when it takes our resources. But we offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God, knowing that that's the true worship God wants to receive, because we've learned that in God's Word. Read the Bible, make a plan, and take action. Those are the steps that we need to do. Anything else is most likely going to lead to improper Bible reading that promotes pride, leads us in the wrong direction, focuses on the wrong things. Proper Bible reading leads to worship, good works, and a stronger faith. I don't know about you, but I want that latter set of things. I want a stronger faith. I want to be open to new ways of serving people. I want to worship God more and better. The Bible can teach you those things. The Bible can teach me those things. But the Bible's not going to teach me those things if I spend all of my time trying to gain knowledge and memorize lists of kings and where different books are and what this argument is to combat that doctrine and so on. The Bible's going to transform me when I read it properly by reading it, making a plan to do something, and then taking action. So I encourage you this morning to pick up the Bible this week. Don't be committed to reading a huge chunk of it. If you're doing a plan like that, I encourage you to try to stay with it, but do this at a different time in the day. Pick up the Bible. Go to a book in the Bible, your favorite, your pick, and read it until you find something within you saying, I need to do something about this. May I submit that's God speaking to you at that point. And when he's prompting you to do something about what you're reading, put the Bible down and go and do it. That's how we become changed. That's how we become transformed. That's how we become the people of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and I pray as we close our time here that we will be emboldened to pick up your word freshly and with new eyes, looking at it as what it is, a manual for mission to help us be your people. Father, I pray that you'll help us to take, plan, and read, and do. Help us to put action behind the answers that we have, and to show people, not so much with words, but with loving actions, who you are and who we are. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.